Welcome back, friends, to Pastor Professor Paul's Midweek Bible Festival. Good to see you all. Hope you're having a good day today. Our lectionary passage today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of God for the people of God. Well, last week, friends, if you remember, we looked at John's account of Jesus calling his first disciples. The Gospel of John, and there, John's account. In that gospel, he called Andrew, and he called an unnamed disciple who may have been John. He called Simon, who he changed the name to Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. Here in Mark, we find a different set of disciples, first called disciples, you know, the first set called. They're different, and they're called in different settings and in a different order. Here we have Simon, Andrew, James, and then John. But just like last week, this week our theme remains the same, which is the calling of disciples. Now this week, It's not evident on first reading, but this week the theme of the calling of disciples is cast in a somewhat heavier way, heavier tones. There are three reasons for this. One is the context of Mark's passage, the passage I just read. Number two is that if you look at the lectionary passages this one is paired with, it seems a little heavier, a little darker. And third, in this version, the disciples leave something behind, which makes the decision to follow Jesus feel a little more weighty. Let's look at these three one at a time. First, the content. As you know, friends, the context. As you know, I love context. For me, context is everything. So what has happened? Well, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, as you know, appears in full adult form. There's no birth narrative. And by this point, he has been baptized, and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then what did the Spirit do after it descended on him? The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness, says verse 12 of chapter 1. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. There among the wild beasts, he was tempted by Satan and waited upon by angels. Now this combination of wilderness, 40 days, and temptation signifies that Jesus, during this time, passed through a process of spiritual discernment and perhaps purgation, which is hard. Spiritual discernment is hard. Now, I believe that what happened during this 40-day, 40-night trial was that the essence of Jesus' mission was distilled to himself, for himself. If he was ever unsure about what he was called to do with his life, he emerged from this wilderness experience with confidence and clarity. Because it is shortly after this, in other Gospels, it's directly after this, but in the Gospel of Mark, it's soon after this that Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God for the first time. but he does leave the wilderness experience with clarity of purpose. Even so, at least in the Gospel of Mark, he was not quite ready. So he did not yet start his ministry. Something else had to happen before Jesus proclaimed himself to the world. And what was that? As we see in this passage, John had to be arrested. So Jesus was prepared, but he did not proclaim himself until John had to be arrested. We are told, as I just read, that after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming. So it was the combination of the wilderness experience and the arrest of John that set Jesus down the road to preaching the kingdom of God. I don't know why this is, why he had to wait until after John was arrested. Maybe he waited so that he would not compete with John, so there would be no confusion for anybody about who was the one making the way for the Messiah and who was actually the Messiah. Pardon me. But Jesus was human as well as divine, and I wonder if John's arrest was kind of like a shock, the jolt that Jesus needed to get going. It was as if Jesus, in John's arrest, sensed his own future arrest. For certainly he knew from the beginning where his call would lead, and that this jolt was enough to push him out into his ministry, out into the world. In any case, into the world he goes, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent, he says. Repentance is the first step. Now, repentance is necessary, but it is hard as nails. I have a friend. His name is David Dark. I follow him on Twitter. And he has a phrase for repentance. He talks about repentance a lot. He calls repentance the final human seriousness. Repentance is the final human seriousness. I like that. He likes to remind us that there is no restoration of broken relationships without repentance. None at all. No restoration of broken relationships without a direct facing and reckoning of sin. Now, that relationship may be between human beings, or maybe be between us and God. In any case, without repentance, no relationship is healed truly. Without repentance, calls for unity and healing, whether on the personal level or on the national level, are nothing but crass marketing. Without repentance, calls for unity and healing are nothing but crass marketing. It's a sales job. Without repentance, there is no healing. And in all of this, David remains true to the heart of Scripture. You must repent first. Confess lies, misdeeds, waywardness, anger, pride. Then believe the good news of God. So our reading carries considerable weight because of this little word spoken by Jesus, repent. And this call is echoed in this week's Old Testament reading from the book of Jonah. Remember Jonah? In that reading, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell them that God has had it with their unrighteousness and will destroy their city in 40 days. God has had it with the folks of Nineveh. So Jonah does it. He marches into the middle of the city and says, cries aloud, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's all he said. His work is done. Nineveh's response is immediate. The people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. Fasting and sackcloth, signs of repentance. A few verses later, we read that when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Fasting in sackcloth. Repentance. Jesus' words echoing up from the past. Repent. Repent and believe the good news. And we see that when a city or a nation or an individual repents, calamity may be avoided. But repentance, that final human seriousness, is not optional. Did you know that 12-step programs sort of derived from a Christian context, and this commitment to repentance is built into the 12 steps? 12-step programs, of course, are for people with all manner of addictions and compulsive behavior. Steps 8 and 9 outline a practical step for individual repentance. In step 8, you make a list of all people you have harmed. Try that. Can you imagine? Making a list of all the people in your life long that you have harmed. That's step 8. And you become willing to make amends. In step 9, you actually make amends. You go, insofar as it's possible, without hurting other people, you go to those you have hurt and you make amends. You don't just say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I stole from you. I'm sorry I swindled you out of your money," whatever. You actually have to take action as well. You pay it back. You restore damaged property. You pay money back. Whatever matches the situation, you make direct amends. This is repentance. Repentance is not simply saying, "I'm sorry." In the Bible, the closest thing I don't know if it's the closest thing in the Bible, but the thing I always think of the most, the character I think of the most when I think of steps 8 and 9, when I think of repentance, is Zacchaeus, who robbed people of their money, who had unfair advantage over them because of the money he had stolen. He didn't just pay it back. He paid it back, what, two or fourfold? That is repentance. That's what Jesus calls us to, both as individuals and as a nation. Repair the damages in your past. It's not cheap, but it's necessary. So repentance is clearly required for one to follow Jesus truly. Repent and believe the good news. But there is another, and this brings us to the third point. You must not only repent, you must also be willing to leave things behind, to change. Simon and Andrew left their nets behind, but James and John left not only their nets, but their family, their father, their only father. This is a matter of considerable weight. "Follow me," Jesus says. Do we go? Do we follow him? Or do we, like the rich young ruler, walk away sad because we were unable to leave our possessions, our sources of security, or what we think is security? Are we willing to leave our families behind? Now, many of us are not called to leave our families, but some of us are. And so there it is. We are called to change, to be open to change, and change always carries risk. I believe this call to follow Jesus, this call to change, can happen at any time and at any place. This week's epistle reading is 1 Corinthians 7:29 to 31. In this passage, St. Paul urges the members of the Church of Corinth to be prepared for great change, for a kind of apocalypse even, writing to the church in Corinth, "The present form of this world is passing away. Now, it is not clear exactly what Paul had in mind, though it was probably the return of Jesus Christ, but he knew the world was changing. Just as the world of Andrew and Simon and James and John were changing. Andrew's world was changing, Simon's world was changing, James's world was changing, and so was John's. They were just minding their business, doing their jobs, maybe on some Tuesday morning at 10:30, when along comes Jesus and asks them to follow him, just like that, with no nonsense. And somehow, they were open to it, open to leaving everything they knew, all their sources of security behind, open to adventure, open to wherever Jesus was taking them. Now, it is normal, of course, to resist change. It is completely normal, and God knows our frame. Yet this remains at each and every moment, the present form of this world is passing away. This to me does not mean fire and brimstone or trumpets at dawn. To me, this means that God is always available to us at every moment, calling us forward, asking us to follow Jesus along the way, asking us to be brave, to do the right thing. Most of us know what that is most of the time. In sum, following Jesus means at least these two things. And the order is a little out of whack, but here's the order in which they come in Scripture. It means first, repentance. Before we can be available to hear and to share the good news, we must repent. Otherwise, we struggle with burdens of shame and guilt, unable to accept the good news. And repentance means a full and detailed and specific confession. And it means amends, making amends, so far as it depends on us, to set things right individually and communally, as an individual and as a nation with others. The second thing following Jesus means is being open to change. Indeed, we cannot even repent if we refuse to change, if we refuse to let go of the things we cling to. So in a sense, being open to change comes prior to repentance. But both are necessary. Make no mistake, neither Andrew nor Simon nor James nor John knew what they were in for, knew what they were getting into when they left their worlds behind to follow Jesus. They did not know that they were following Jesus toward his own arrest and crucifixion. But neither did they know that they were following Jesus toward Easter, toward new life, toward resurrection. So be courageous, be of good cheer. Choose to follow Jesus today, friends. Be strong, take small steps, and be of good spirit. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I pray that you will be well in these strange and difficult days. Amen.